glad that you're listening to this podcast. This podcast is a ministry of the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church and of Pastor Devin Needham.
Psalm 107, beginning verse 10. Such as sit in darkness. He's talking about those who have seen the goodness of God. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Because, and that's a key word. Why are these individuals sitting in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and iron? Because they rebelled against the words of God. We heard about that in Sunday school. And contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. We're going to consider four things in this set of verses today about the willful individual. I've said this before, I'll say it again. The American culture has glorified the rebellious spirit. We have said that I'm afraid we confuse sometimes independence, liberty, and freedom with rebellion. Freedom is not the ability to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. Now, it is to some degree, may I say this, freedom is not the ability to do that and not suffer the consequences. The way we want it in America is, I want to do what I want and have the results of doing what God wants. I want to follow my own will and do what is wicked, but I want to have the fruits of righteousness. I want joy and happiness, but I want my sin too. It doesn't happen that way. That's like saying, I want you to pour water on me, but I don't want to get wet. Oh, some sarcastic person said, Pastor, it's possible. You could put on like a swimsuit or a diving suit. You know, my mom used to tell me, said, Mom, can we go swimming? She'd say, sure, if you don't get wet. That was her way of saying, no, you can't. You're not allowed right now. Yeah, you can go if you don't want to get wet. That's fine. We say, I want my sin, but I don't want the consequences. That is an attitude of rebellion. God has already, from way on back, set forward that there are wages for sin. When we sin, paycheck's coming. We know and understand this from the positive side of things. I don't know, when I go to work, I want a paycheck. A couple of boys working out at that rabbit farm, and they work 25 hours a week. By the end of the week, you know how this works, they've already figured out what their paycheck's going to be. Because they know we put in this many hours, the agreement was we get this many dollars, and therefore our paycheck will be this. It would be wonderful if their boss said, you know, this week I've just decided we're not paying. That would be a problem, wouldn't it? You would say that boss is a very deceitful person, a dishonest person, someone that can't follow through on their word. The wages for work is money. You make an agreement. I'll work for this amount of pay, and then you expect it. But isn't it amazing we want to do wrong things but not pay? I want to be able to follow my lust but not have the consequences of defilement on my conscience. I don't want to feel guilt. We have a culture that thinks guilt is bad. How many think pain, physical pain, is bad? Fred, is physical pain altogether bad? Not always. How am I going to know I got cancer if I don't have pain? How am I going to know that that is becoming infected if I don't have pain? Pain is a signal. Now, pain is a signal of something bad. I think you'd agree with that. Something is wrong, but that pain is actually a gift from God. You catch certain wrong things soon enough, you can help it. There are certain infections. You don't catch them soon enough. You have an infection in your hand, it can kill you if it gets in your bloodstream. And so it's good. Pain is an indicator of bad, but it ultimately is for our good. It's a signal. I knew a man one time, he was paralyzed from the waist down. He sat in our living room in his wheelchair next to the kerosene heater. The rest of his body was cold. He went away with third-degree burns. Second or third degree. Why? Couldn't feel his skin was being burned, but he couldn't feel it. So if he couldn't feel it, doesn't matter. Tell him that after he has to go to the doctor and fight infection for weeks to come. My point is, pain or spiritual pain, guilt, is an indicator that something's wrong. God gave us this thing called a conscience. It talks about it in the Bible. And what happens is, we want to nullify what our conscience is screaming at us. If you do that, one day you're going to be sorry. We want to figure out, how can I do what God said not to do and not receive the consequences that He said would come? And the fact is, it's impossible. Cannot happen. This is the mind of the rebel. He knows the way he should go. So it's like this. Last week we looked at the wanderer. The wanderer doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know what's right. He doesn't know what's wrong. He doesn't know, is this the right way to live, the wrong way? I mean, he's just ignorant. There's an ignorant fool, and then there's a scorning fool. Anybody know the difference? The ignorant fool doesn't know what's right. The scorning fool does. It says, I'm going to do the opposite anyway. I know this is wrong, but I am better than the consequence. So it'd be like the illustration we're giving today. Last week we said there's somebody who wants to end up in Sandpoint and they hop on 95 North. They're going to end up lost. It's not going to work for them. But that's just ignorance. What if I know that the way to Sandpoint is 95 South, but I say, but I am determined to go north and end up in Sandpoint? Again, I've tried to use this illustration. Some scorner said, if you kept going north, you'd end up south. Yeah, you're going to drive over the ocean. I get it. The point is, that won't work. But there are those who think, I can do wrong and receive right. I can rebel against the counsel of God and it'll work for me. Let me ask you a question. If we could just kind of step back and do a real quick glimpse of American history. The attitude of the 1960s could be summed up in what word? Rebellion. We've been told this is marriage. We defy it. We'll define marriage however we want. Now today the courts have said, yep, we too. Working real well for us. Yeah, working real well. If you study anything about diseases that are the result of that kind of living, it's not on the decrease, it's on the rise. In spite of all of our intelligent efforts to stymie it. What we've said is, we're going to outsmart God. God said fornication brings about the destruction of the body, but we know better. We're going to commit fornication and be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Newsflash, not working. Not working. Ask those whose bodies are riddled by disease because of the way they've lived. We'll get into that next week. The Bible talks about it, Psalm 107. What I'm trying to say this morning is, the willful person is not like the wanderer. The willful person has the attitude, I can go the opposite way that I've been told to go and end up at the same place if I went the right way. I can go my own way and end up with God. The rebellious is the person that says, I won't go through faith in Jesus Christ into heaven. I'll go in my own way, or as Jesus said, some other way. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear, there'll be a day where there's going to be a reckoning and God's going to say, I already told you my word, it doesn't work that way. And so let's consider a few things this morning about this willful person as far as our outline is concerned. Verse 11, as we are introduced to this person, it says, verse 10, it tells us about what condition they're in when we find them. It's like you're walking into a room and you're finding someone sitting in a dungeon. It's dark. Death is right around the corner and they're in chains. They've lost their freedom. They've lost light. They can't make a decision as to where to go because they can't see. They're sitting in darkness. Their life has come to a halt. We'll get back to that in just a moment. But in verse 11, we're told why. Verse 11 says, because, so that such in verse 10, that as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because. Why are they sitting in the shadow of death? Why are they in irons? Why are they daily in affliction with death right around the corner? Why has their life come to a standstill? Because they rebelled. Rebelled against what? They rebelled against the words of God. Where would we find those today? If you're in the adult Sunday school class or any other Sunday school class, we know where we find those. Right here. Many people today say, well, my belief systems just don't line up with the Bible. You know what? God gives you and I the freedom to do that. To say, I believe something contrary to what the words of the Bible say. So, for instance, the words of the Bible say, God created the heaven and the earth. I'm smarter than that. I wasn't born at night. It certainly wasn't last night. Anybody with a brain in their head knows that there's no way all of this came about in 6 days. More like 6 million or 6 billion years, you pick. Right? Anybody knows that? Not actually. God said he created the heaven and the earth in 6 days. Do we're expected to believe that? That or call God a liar? That's one of the two. Well, I don't believe that. You know what? God won't make us. He told us the truth. We can choose whether we'll believe it or not. God has said that we are all sinners come short of his glory. Some say, I just believe that men are better than that. I have confidence in man. Jesus said in John 2, we heard it read last night, he does not, because he knew what was in man. Need not that any man should show him. So, therefore, he did not commit himself to man. Because Jesus could see the inner man, that it's filthy and needs to be regenerated. Some said, I just don't believe that. I believe that man has a spark of divinity in him and little good in every man. You know what? We have the liberty to believe that if we're willing to live with the consequences for those beliefs. You see, our belief systems determine how we live. Everybody know that? You know why immorality is running rampant in our culture? Because we've rejected the Bible. What we want, though, as I said before, is we want the immorality without the consequences. We understand, we're in a quandary today. We're having to pass prison reform laws. Why? Anybody know? Anybody that works with the reform system knows this thing. Every prison in every state is running out of beds. That's because of the divinity in men. Right? It's not because there's a spark of divinity. It's because we're children of the devil by nature. And we live like the devil by nature until God changes us. But you know what it takes to get us changed is he has to let us feel the consequences of our decisions. As a dad, one of the things I want to do in nature is step between my children and some of the results of their decisions. And when they're little, I make their decisions. Pretty much. When they're little. As they get bigger, you have to do less of that. And be willing to let them make a decision even though you know where it's going to land. And then not step in between and save them from the consequence of a bad decision. Because what happens is we can trick ourselves or trick our young people into thinking you can make decisions that fly in the face of God and never have evil consequences for it. And those same young people end up in the lake of fire someday because they were deceived into thinking that we could defy God and get by with it. God is good enough, though, he doesn't let that take place. So let's just consider the defiance, as I began to say. I'm getting off course every couple of seconds here. The defiance of the rebels seen in verse 11. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. There's two things dealt with here, action and attitude. Two things that are dealt with in verse 11. Rebelled means they went exact opposite of what God says. The definition of the word rebel in Webster's 1828 means this, to revolt or to renounce the authority of the laws and government to which one owes allegiance. Subjects may rebel by an open renunciation of the authority of the government without taking arms, but ordinarily rebellion, we're talking about national rebellion, is accompanied by resistance in arms. It could also mean to rise in violent opposition against lawful authority. To rise in violent opposition against lawful authority. That's Webster's definition. If you get in the Bible, it is more specific than that. Saul was called a rebel because he refused to do what God told him to do. God said, destroy Amalek and all the cattle and all the people. And Saul said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do most of that, but I will not do what God told me. My father defined rebellion this way. It's one of the better definitions I've heard. Rebellion is when we reserve the right to make the final decision. When I reserve the right to make the final decision. You say, isn't that what we're supposed to do? No. There's a God. And he's supposed to have the right to make the final decision. That's why he's God. Rebellion is when I say, I'm in charge. I know God said, but it ain't what I'm going to do. Here, the rebel has an action of disobedience. To rebel is to actively, knowledgeably, and willingly disobey a divinely appointed authority. So when a child has been told, go make your bed, and the child thinks, I'm not going to say no because that won't bode well with mom and dad, but I'm not going to do it. Because I want to go ride my bike right now, not make my bed. Therefore, I know I'm supposed to go make my bed. I've been told I'm supposed to go make my bed, but I'm going to go ride my bike. This is rebellion. Can I get an amen? It is. Now, with God, it's the same. God says, this is what I want. This is what you're to do. This is what's right. This is what wrong. What's wrong. We say, I know what the Bible says. I know that's what God says. But that's not what I'm going to be or do. And so rebellion is manifest in open, willful disobedience to God. Either through action or what would be the other? Inaction. Either through committing an act that we're forbidden to or refusing to act when we are told to. And so the defiance of the rebel, the Bible says, because they rebelled against what? Not the words of the king, not the words of the prince, not the words of mom and dad, but because they rebelled against the words of God. May I say the 1960s generation, and we're not pointing a finger, I'm just saying it's where a lot of cultural shift really began. It began sooner than that, but the blatant rebellion and the revolt of a culture against what is right and what had been established as right in our culture was revolted against. May I say it was not a rebellion against traditional marriage. It was not a rebellion against the traditional family unit. It was not a rebellion against the construct of a home where the husband is the head and the wife is his helpmate. So it was a revolt against those traditions. No, it was not. It was a revolt against the words of God, because everything I just said is what God says in the Bible. We say it was a change of thinking. Yes, it was, to say the Bible got it wrong. Bible got it wrong. And now today we're scurrying. You know why? The scurrying of our government and the scurrying of the culture to try to stymie off some of the consequences of those decisions. Everybody's scurrying to try to say, ha ha, the floods are coming. How do we stop them? I only know one way. Repentance toward God. We got to get on our faces as a nation, and where I'm personally part of it, say, God, you're right. I've been wrong. You've been right. We've been wrong. I've told the Lord in my prayer, Lord, as a nation, we've been wrong. We've sinned against you as a nation. Where it's been my part, I've confessed that, and I encourage you to do the same. But the defiance of a rebel is he's disobedient. He disregards what God says. He's rebelled against the counsel of the Most High, against the words of God. And then the Bible says this in verse 11, and contemned. That's a word we use every day. The counsel of the Most High. What does it mean to contemn the counsel of the Most High? That word contemn means to hold disdain for. I mean, an attitude of, I don't care what the Bible says. Now, some express that openly with their mouths, and others just express it with their decision or indecision. But the contemning is the attitude. I know the Bible says that. I couldn't give a rip what the Bible says. That old antiquated book, I don't care. I believe X, Y, and Z. I don't believe the Bible. Well, that's to contemn the counsel of the Most High. May I say this morning, whatever my attitude is toward the Bible is synonymous with my attitude toward the author. There are certain books I will not read. You know what? I just won't, because of what I think of the author. I don't sit around reading Karl Marx. I just don't. Because I don't care for what he was and believed and did. Wicked man. I don't study his life. I don't want to know more about him. No, I don't need to. I don't sit around reading Mein Kampf. I just don't. I don't care for Hitler. You say you're supposed to love everybody. The man's dead and gone, and I wish that he would let the Lord save him. So God couldn't save a man like that. Yes, he could, but he chose not to let him. My point is this morning. You say, what's the point, Pastor? What's the attitude toward the words of God? Young person here this morning, if I just mention Ephesians 6:1, is it, man, I'm thankful for that verse, or bother, I got to hear that again? Children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. You going to quote that verse again? Honestly, what's the attitude this morning toward the counsel of God? Counsel of God toward a young person, honor thy father and thy mother. Children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, tells us, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. I said, man, I have to hear that again. What's my attitude toward the counsel of God? Whatever my attitude is toward the counsel is my attitude toward the author. May I say this? If I have an attitude of despite or disdain in my heart for what God says, it will be expressed in disobedience. If the Great Commission is brought up and we go, oh, bother, I got to hear that again? If prayer is brought up, Mark 14:38, watch you and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Oh, I get sick of hearing, told we're supposed to pray. That attitude is an attitude of rebellion. Well, it says, I don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. Ah, that will be expressed in disobedience. So the defiance of the individual, there is despite in the heart and disobedience in the life. Number 2, verse 12, we find the downfall of these willful individuals. Verse 12 says, therefore, that's a key word. It links verse 11 to verse 12, just like because links verse 10 to verse 11. Therefore, because of their attitude of despite and disdain for the word of God and abhorrence for his counsel, and because of their disobedience, therefore he brought down their what? Heart with labor. If he had to bring their heart down, what does it tell us the condition their heart was in? It was prideful. It's correct. Meaning their heart was way up here. They had an attitude of, I have figured it out. I have found the path of life that allows me to not be told what to do, do my own thing, and it works out well. I figured it out. I figured out how to defy the laws of nature. I've figured out how to defy the laws of the moral laws, and I've figured out how to defy the counsel of God, and look at my life. Look how well it's going. The Bible says in Proverbs 1, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. One of the things America has done is say, well, look, hey, we defied what the Bible says, and we are the strongest economy in the world. Ooh, we better change that word. We were the strongest economy in the world. Now we're the most indebted nation in the world. And the borrower is servant to the lender. We are the most powerful military presence on planet Earth. Looks to me like it was wrong, that all the preachers were wrong. We were told if we defied the counsel of God, we would fall as a nation. But hey, tell me what happens to the United States of America if China and Russia and Iran continue to work together, combine their forces and say, all out war, and our friends say, sorry, we want no part of that. All of a sudden it changes things, doesn't it? I'm trying to say this. When we think that we can defy God and defy his counsel and it not bring us down, it's just because we're foolish. I'm the one that can figure out how to disobey and disregard what the Bible says, and it'll still work out all right. Now, one of the things that I'm grateful for is growing up under the preaching of the Bible, growing up watching people come for counsel. I've watched people approach my dad or other pastors I know, say, what do you think I ought to do? And the pastor opens the Bible and says, well, this is what the Scripture says. And you watch the countenance on the face go, I appreciate your advice, but... And then as an inquisitive mind, just to sit back and watch what happens over the next 10 years. It's called spiritual shipwreck. This morning, the downfall of the defiant, it happens every time. The person that says, I know what's right, but I don't care about what's right. I'm going to do what I want. God brings abasement. That's the first thing we see. We see their abasement, verse 12. Therefore, he brought down their heart with what? Labor. They keep having to work to maintain their life and work and work and work and work to try to maintain. Because you know what they're doing? They're working against God. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud. And when you're working against God, you know what will happen? It'll run you out of strength. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You know what happens is there are those that say, God said, but I say. God said, but I say. And they go to work trying to chart their way through life, living by their own ideals, their own philosophies, their own values, in defiance of God, until finally that effort to defy everything that God has ever said, either through creation or your conscience or the Scripture, say, I'm tired, I'm worn out trying through labor. You know what God did? He said, keep working. Keep working. We talked about hammers this morning and anvils. An anvil's ruined a lot of hammers. Beat away on it. You can do that till you're black and blue. You're not going to change the anvil. God is the same yesterday and today and forever. And there are those that are laboring, trying to overcome God. Because he giveth grace unto the humble, but he resisteth the proud, James 4 says. And so through labor, God brings their heart down. Proverbs 16, verse 18 still says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. This is the attitude of the haughty spirit. I know I'm right. I know I'm right. I'm probably the smartest person I know. I know how to think. I know how to figure things out. And I know my own heart. And I got it figured out. And I got it. I got it. I got it. I got it. I can think this thing through. And we wear ourselves out. And God lets us labor, labor until it brings us down. You know what weakness does? When you labor and labor and labor, you get weak. And in weakness, this is where we can get humble. This is why in weakness, God's strength is made perfect. And so he brings their heart down through what? Labor. Look, if you would, with me at Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, very quickly. Luke 14. Just want to look at one verse here. We'll keep moving on. Luke chapter 14. Verse 11. The Bible says, Jesus says, these are his words, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." That principle is found in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. When we go about building the case for why we're wonderful, we're going to come down. When we build the case in our own mind and in the minds of others why we are superior, whether it's individually, as a family, as a church, as a nation, we're going to fall. "He that exalteth himself shall be abased." This proud person says, "I am smarter than God." God said, "But I say," and God says, "Okay." And he lets them labor. And lets them labor until finally they're out of strength. They've rebelled against God and become a prison of their own sin. The Bible tells us of their abasement. He brings their heart down through labor. Back to Psalm 107. "Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down." Now, this doesn't say they sat down. They fell down. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The person that's fighting against the principles of God's word. "I know the Bible says, but I think. I know God said, but I think. I know that you say that the Bible is God's word, but I think." And they labor and they labor and they're trying to live a life in defiance of God's word until finally they say, "This is not working." And they're trying to make a decision. Next thing you know, they stumble because out of strength. There are those today who are in despair. I mentioned the statistic last week that 35% of high school students are in despair in our country. Why? Because they are defying every natural law, every moral law they know, saying, "I'm going to live a life in contrast and in contradiction to God." And finally it wears them down. And these, they fall down through labor. They weary themselves out. We're talking about the labor of the heart, opposing God and being opposed by God, until finally they fall down and they end in this state, verse 10, "such as sit in darkness." Because here's what happened. God brought their heart down through labor. They said, "I'm going to go against you. I'm going to work against you, God." And God said, "Okay." I don't mean this disrespectfully, but in my mind it's kind of like, "Okay, go ahead. You go ahead." Be kind of like some little child saying, "You know what, I think I can take you on, preacher," and he's about this tall. And I say, no, don't do that. So I'm going to belt you a good one. Finally, I think, might learn him a lesson here. I think, I'm not going to fight him back. Flail, go ahead. And I stand up, stiffen up, little guy starts just pounding away. And I'm sitting there thinking, I want to teach him a lesson if I can. And he keeps just pounding away, and he's waiting for me to fall. And he's waiting for me to fall. He's waiting for me to fall, and he's only 3 years old. Man, he's just beating away, and he's waiting for me to fall, and I'm just waiting for him to fall. Because I know which one's coming first. Right? We think, if I beat away at God long enough, I'll knock him down. And God says, go ahead. And when you fall down and you're ready, I'll help you back up. And he lets us just beat away at him. Well, I think God's a dictator in the sky. I think he's an old man upstairs, grouchy old man. I'm not even sure if he exists. I'll live my life my way. God says, okay, go ahead. Well, I meet a lot of people who live their lives that way. The 35 going on 65. They have beat down. Sometimes when I'm coming into their lives, they're down there, and the Lord says, all right, now you go to them. And I'm saying to them, you've fallen down by beating on God, but he'll pick you back up if you'll repent toward him. He didn't let you wear yourself out to destroy you. He lets you wear yourself out so he can save you. There's a lot of people this morning exhausted with what? Life. You know why? They've been beating on God. They've been working against the mind of God. God lets them fall and lets them go into not only a debasement, an abasement of themselves. God lets them fall and then they come into a position of desolation. The Bible says in verse 11, the end, they contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart, verse 12, with labor. They fell down, and what? There was how many to help? None. That brings my mind to Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. He told his daddy one day, give me my inheritance. Meaning, you're better to me dead than alive, Dad. Give me my inheritance. I know you're not dead yet, but give it to me. And the dad said, okay. And he took his inheritance and he went into a fire country and spent it all in riotous living, meaning I'm going to do it just the opposite way my daddy taught me. I'm going to live it up. And he blew his inheritance. Next thing you know, he's out of inheritance money. He's got to go to work. And then a famine came. And then he's out feeding a man's pigs. He's about to starve to death. He's fallen down. His heart has been brought down through labor. He thought that his dad's way was old-fashioned. The dad is a picture of God. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He went and lived his own way. And the Bible says when he was in that pig pen, he came to himself. And the Bible says, and no man gave to him. There comes to a point where no human being can help you. None. You can call mama. You can call daddy. You can call grandpa. You can call grandma. You can even go to church and hope church people can help you. But the best that we can do is say, only God can help you. I'm just trying to say this. God allows people to get to a point of complete desolation where no human being left in the world. You know what? This is when people get on the verge of suicide. When they say, I am out of hope. They are living in the shadow of what? Death. They say, I'd rather die than live like this. And here's where we find this person in verse 12. None to help. Verse 10 tells us again the situation. They're in such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, so their life has come to a standstill. They're making no progress toward their goals. They're sitting because they've been having the wrong goals. They're sitting. They're bound in affliction and iron. They say, I just want to make my troubles go away. Every day I wake up and there's new affliction. I find out that this went wrong. And then I found out today, I found out I got a health problem. And then I found out I've gone bankrupt. And then I found out that I'm losing my health. And I found out I lost my husband or my wife. And now my kids won't talk to me. Every day there's something new that's wrong. Affliction. And they say, I just want free of it all. And so they try reforming themselves. And they try going to counsel. And they try going to a program. And they try this. And it just does not work. Being bound in affliction and iron. They can't break free of the misery they're in. How'd they get there? Rebellion. God said, don't go that way. And they said, I can go any way I please. He said, that'll destroy you. He said, watch and see. I'll show who knows what. And being bound in affliction and iron, now they're ready to listen. One of the sad commentaries on humanity is the power of the human will. It's amazing to watch what suffering a human being can go through and still be hard against God. Knowing in their conscience, I'm in the situation I'm in because I have created my own life. But I'm still going to shake my fist at him and blame him. God lets this person wear themselves out. And being bound in affliction and iron, sitting in the shadow of death, I mean, there's no hope, no ray of sunshine, no brightness to their life. They can't even see which way to go now. Then they say, all right, the God I didn't have time for, I'm ready for his help today. And so then the Bible says in their trouble, look at this if you would. The Bible says verse 13, then, I've circled that word in my Bible. Then they cried unto the Lord, where? In their trouble. And he saved them out of their distresses. What happens when a person begins to be distressed? Sometimes they have this attitude. Well, if God were good, why would he let this happen to me? May we not connect our circumstances with our decisions? It's something we've forgotten or never learned how to do. And we need to learn. There are circumstances that come as a consequence for decisions. Some circumstances everyone will experience. It has nothing to do with our decisions. But let me just say this. If the police officer pulls me over and I roll my window down and I was speeding, and I say, you jerk, why pull me over? 15 other cars are speeding too. And he says, it doesn't matter, I pulled you over. Were you speeding? That's not the point. You're picking on me. Sir, get out of the car. I will not. You're not going to tell me what to do. Who you think you are, God? No, but I'm going to work as his hand in just a minute if you don't get out of that car. And all of a sudden, he grabs me out by the scruff of my neck and throws cuffs on me, and I say, you jerk. What are you doing to me? What did I do to deserve this? I was just driving down the road minding my own business when you came and started picking on me. Why can I not realize that the cuffs on my hand are the result of the words that rolled out of my mouth? You understand? The rebel says, I don't care what the Bible says, and then wonders why his life is a mess. The rebel says, I don't care about the Bible, and then wonders why there's no light, no direction, no forward progress, why the spirit is worn out. There comes a point while sitting in darkness, the light's flipped on in there and said, you know what? I'm sitting in affliction and iron and darkness and the shadow of death because of my decisions. Greatest turning point in my life was a point like this, and you've heard about it many times. When I had misery in my soul and I was worn out. Worn out. I said, you know what? I know why I'm miserable today. I ignored that verse and that verse and that verse and made my decisions without regard to what the Bible said, and now I'm feeling the consequence. Ah, this is where revival takes place. And the man in prison here says, you know what? My trouble is because of how I've treated God. So in his distress, he cries out to the Lord, depending on God to be merciful. The Bible says, verse 13, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And he did what? I love this every time it says it. And he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. He gave them freedom. Verse 15, all that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Can I give you just a quick testimony? There were areas in my life as a teenage boy that I had been told, you better steer clear of that. And there came a point in my mind where I thought, I don't care. I let bitterness creep into my heart, and out of that bitterness came corruption. It's no person's the exception to that rule. I was bitter at people. I was bitter to some degree at the Lord. I was bitter at my circumstances. And I thought in my wicked pride that I was being treated badly in life. And out of that flowed bad decisions. And what happened is, in that, I'd been warned, if you engage in that, if you do that, it's going to take hold of you and you'll not be able to get set free. And there came a day where I said, okay, I'm done. I'm tired of that. Every time that sin is in my life, it grieves my soul, because I was a saved person. I lost that time. So it was a great grief to me, some things I were doing. I'm done. Interestingly enough, you can't stop sinning as easy as it is to start. Has anybody else noticed that? Sin is a binder. It is an imprisoning factor in our lives. It is a tyrant and a dictator that once you let it in, it'll take hold of you and will not let you go. Some people say, well, I'm free to look at this and I'm free to look at that. Are you free to stop? I'm free to drink this and I'm free to drink that. Are you free to stop? I'm free to have this attitude if I want. Are you free to stop? If you're saved today, you're free. But I'm going to tell you what. I tried to free myself from certain sinful habits in my life. Thank God it wasn't alcohol, wasn't drugs, but other things. Tried to free myself. I won't do that anymore. I won't say that anymore. I won't have that attitude anymore. Ha! I was like a whooped pup every time the temptation came around. Because I was still resisting God, saying, but I'm not ready to surrender fully to you. You know what? When the day of surrender said, all right, Lord, I've put myself in the mess I'm in, and I'm just asking you, deliver. You know what? I'm so thankful. God's not like a lot of us. So, no, you're the idiot made all the decisions I told you not to. You made your bed, you lie in it. Once the attitude changed, guess what? God changed. Not his character, his action. You know what? We can determine how God will treat us. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. When this person put away pride and became humble, and said, Lord, please help me. Let's consider this. In the deliverance, there was repentance. We've said this many times, but repentance is a change of the disposition of the heart. Change of the mind, a disposition of the heart and mind from disagreeing with God to agreeing with Him. Not only agreeing with content, but agreeing with everything He has to say. Agreeing with His disposition. God says sin is awful. We say, well, sin has some bad consequences, but it itself is not so awful. That is not repentance. Repentance is to say, not only are the consequences of sin is bad because it offends God. And so then this person repents. The Bible tells us, verse 13, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. The God they didn't have time for, now all of a sudden they're saying, you're right, I am wrong. Would you help me? One of the hardest, two of the hardest words, I've said three of the hardest words come out of the mouth is, I am wrong. Two of the hardest words come out of our mouth is, help me. Well, we have a hard time asking for help, especially from God. You know why God has to tell his people to pray so much? Because we have a hard time asking him for help. Because of pride. But here in this state, this man is no longer opposing God. He's saying, God, I need you to deliver me. So we know there was repentance. His attitude changed toward the Lord. There was also reliance, verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. They're saying, we're counting on you. Lord, I'm in prison. I can't get myself out. I'm in a hole. I'm in darkness. I'm in despair. I'm down here. My life has come to a standstill. I can't move forward and I can't obtain my objectives. I'm in prison. Help! And the Bible says, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Brian preached on the light the other evening. What the Lord did, he said, you've been in darkness, but here's the way. Walk in it. You know what light is? If you go 4 or 5 days around here without any sunshine, what effect does it have on your soul? Depressing. But when there's light, there's life in the light. And God says, I'm going to bring you out of the darkness into the light. Now you can see. You were blind, but now you can see. You were bound, but now you're free. And so then he releases them from the bondage of sin. May I just repeat again this morning? If you have yielded to sin, you are the servant of sin. That's our Lord's. That's what he says in John chapter 8. But if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Can you see this morning that sin, rebellion, disobedience to God is your enemy? And that enemy binds you and holds you. That's what sinful habits are all about. People get to the point where they say, I'm tired of this. I want out. The only person that can get you out is God through Christ. And so we've seen their repentance, their reliance, of course, their rescue. In verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Verse 15, their rejoicing, which should be ours. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to break the power of sin. And I'll say this again. I believe it's needful to reiterate this throughout this entire message. We all so often, we want spared the results of sin, but not from the sin itself. This person in their distress, they're not saying, Lord, spare me from the consequences. The Bible says they're in the shadow of death, meaning they're on the verge of destruction. There are young people in this room. You have great potential for serving God, but don't you think that it's done yet? You have to make right decisions. You have great potential for God to use you. You have Bible knowledge. You have gifts and you have talents that God has given you. But if you develop an attitude of disdain for the Word of God, it all ends in the same place. If one says, well, I don't want the consequences of sin, but man, I want the pleasures, got a rough road ahead. Maybe this morning, someone will be here and you say, you know what? The description I find in Psalm 107, it's like describing the condition of my soul. My body's in a bright building today, but man, my soul is in darkness. I don't know which way is up. You know, when you get in darkness, you lose track of time. You can spend days in prison and not know what day it is. Still know. When you're in bondage, you have the power to make decisions that you know are right, even though you know you should make them. You know what the Lord wants? He wants you to get the point of utter reliance on Him. To where you say, Lord, I've gotten myself here, but I'm pleading with you to get me out. Turn, if you would, in closing to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. You see, God wants in us a broken and a contrite heart. The person that has fellowship with God is the person that's come to the end of defending themselves. Is that where I'm at this morning? Am I still defending my righteousness? Am I defending my intellect, my reasoning, my ways? Or have I said, you know what? Let God be true and every man a liar. You see, God will allow trouble to bring us the place of changing our attitude toward Him. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now maybe this morning the description given does not exactly match your state, but perhaps there's something in this that you say, that's me. That's me. The darkness, the distress, the losing of your strength. May I say, God allows trouble to bring about the change of our disposition. to bring about the person that says, I don't care what God says. I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what way He wants me to go, to saying, Lord, I'm yours. Do with me as you will. Save me. Deliver me. If you're saved this morning, there came a point where you said, I'm headed for an eternity in hell. Lord, deliver me. Save me. What did the thief on the cross say? Remember me. And the Lord said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. So maybe this morning you've had an attitude of, you know what? I know the Bible says, maybe you've not expressed it outwardly. Maybe just inwardly. Maybe you have expressed it outwardly. And God has connected some dots for you this morning and said, you know what? This consequence is here because of this attitude here. This consequence is here because of this action here. You know, it's easy to look at the nation and say, as a nation, we've defied the Word of God and we're suffering some consequences. But you know what will change the nation? When the individual can say it. When the individual can say, you know what? The darkness and the despair in my soul is a result of the despite I've had for God's words.